So when Marilyn asked me about speaking at this retreat, what she picked was the topic, the power of being a woman. And we decided eventually on three different parts of the power of being a woman, that there's power in beauty, there's power in influence, and I thought, you know, we ought to just talk about power, period. Particularly when we talk about the power to live the Christian life. Because so many of us feel like we're fresh out of power, out of energy, out of strength. We're just pooped. We're not powered, we're pooped. And when you watch Oprah, she seems to have these amazing secrets about life, most of which, no, that's not true, all of which will lead away from Jesus Christ because she has forgotten her roots. So what I want to share with you today is, how do we hook into God's supernatural power, the power you won't hear about on Oprah because we don't talk about Jesus on Oprah, but he is the key to living the kind of life that God intends for us to live. He doesn't want his people to walk around going, I'm whipped, I'm so tired, I have no energy, I'm just tired of working, 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 and I just need to try harder. So what I want to share with you is what a lot of people have said is, this is the secret of the Christian life. And it's amazing to me how many people don't know what it is. I have absolutely no question that many of you know this secret and you live it every day, but a lot of Christians don't. And so it's my privilege to share the secret of how you experience supernatural power on a daily and moment-by-moment basis. And, the power of being a woman includes putting a feminine face on the power of God being released in our lives. And when we live a life of supernatural power, it's not only glorifying to God, it's a blessing to other people. And not only that, if you've read the book The Shack, it's fun to fly. It's fun to be able to get beyond ourselves and do things in God's strength instead of our own. If you have your Bibles, please open to Ephesians 1. I wish I had PowerPoint to be able to give this to you in case you didn't bring your Bible, but if you didn't, that's okay. You can go back and look at it later. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 1. Verses 18 through 21. This is one of Paul's amazing scriptural prayers. That's my favorite prayers to pray, are Paul's prayers, straight out of scripture, because they're magnificent, they're majestic, and they are imbued with power from God. And God loves to answer these prayers. Verse 18, Paul writes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this is what I want to focus on, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he explains, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This passage has several words for power. It talks about his incomparably great power, and in the very next verse, it talks about his mighty strength, but that the root word is might, and then strength. And power, might, and strength all are different faces of the same idea, where God brings his godness and his power right into our lives. Great power, the thing that Paul prayed that his friends would be able to see, great power means God does the work, and we rest in our complete dependence on him. It's that same power that raised Christ from the dead that is available to us for our little bitty issues that we have going on in our lives, as well as the great big issues for which we need to trust God. But so many people are missing that same power that raised Christ from the dead. And here's a great real-life illustration of what that looks like in terms of missing the source of the power through a connection. There was a new missionary that was assigned a car that would not start without a push. And so he pondered his problem for a while and devised a plan. He went to the school near his home. He got permission to take some children out of class, and he had them push his car off. And as he made his rounds around during each day, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running, because he wasn't going to get that car started without those kids pushing him, right? And he used this ingenious system for 2 years. Well, then that missionary, someone in his family, got sick, and he was forced to leave the missions field, so another missionary came to take his place. And when this man, when the first missionary was explaining to the second missionary his ingenious method for getting the car started, he was, okay, first you go to the school, and then you pull the kids out of the school. And the second missionary just raised the roof of the car, and he starts poking around in the engine. And before the first missionary was even done explaining what you needed to do in order to get the car going, the new missionary interrupted. He says, "Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." And he gives this cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and the car roars to life. For 2 years, he had engaged in this ingenious procedure of dealing with trouble that had become routine. He was used to not having power to start that car. But it was a loose connection, and only a loose connection, that kept him from experiencing the power that was there all along. That's the kind of life that often we live. We've missed the connection between God's power, where he wants to imbue us with his strength and his might and his power. There's a loose connection somewhere. It's kind of like if someone gave you this amazing gift of a Porsche. One of those really, really expensive, super fast, gloriously magnificent sports car, and filled it with gas and handed you the key and said, "It's all yours." And you went, "Oh, this is awesome." And then you put the car in neutral and you went around and you got to the back of the car and you started pushing it into town. What are you doing pushing that Porsche? "Well, it's my car and I got to do my part." Well, if you would get behind the wheel and start it up, let the engine do the work for you, you would not have to get tired pushing the Porsche to town. And so often that's what we do. We live our daily lives pushing the Porsche of our lives because we think that's what we're supposed to do. If it is to be, it is up to me. So we do it, and we get so tired. And God is sitting there going, "I've given you a Porsche. I have filled it with gas. The engine is sitting there, one of the most powerful engines of known to man, and you're pushing the engine without ever even pushing the car without ever turning on the engine." I'm not making this up. I talked to a lady at the health club. We were in the hot tub one day, and she just looked weary. And I said, "What's going on?" I knew she was a Christian, and she said, "I'm just so tired of serving the Lord. I work so hard, and I'm just tired. My bones are tired, my muscles are tired, my heart is tired, my head is tired. It just takes so much energy to serve the Lord." And I said, "But the Lord has provided you with all the energy you need to do what he's calling you to do. He doesn't want you to do it in your strength. He's already given you his energy." And she just shook her head sadly, and she said, "Well, God started the fire, but it's my job to keep it stoked." And I said, "I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. I think he wants you to walk in his strength." And she just could not hear me. She thought, "God got it started, but if it is to be, it is up to me." What she didn't understand is the key to the Christian life, which is found in Galatians 2:20, that Christ himself is the Christian life. Please turn with me to Galatians 2:20 so we can look at this amazing verse. Galatians 2:20. A lot of people have memorized it, don't have a clue how to live it. I hope, my deep, deep prayer is that by the end of this hour, you will know how to plug this truth into your life and it can completely turn things around for you. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And we need to define our terms here. When it says, "the life which I now live in the flesh," flesh in Scripture has two meanings. And you have to figure out from the context which one it's talking about, okay? Flesh means this stuff, our skin, our physical bodies. We all live in the flesh that way. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The incarnation means God left heaven and wrapped himself in human flesh. Carnation, the root word of that, means flesh. You've ever heard of carnivore? That's what it means, to be a flesh eater. So there's that physical part of the flesh. But there is, on a spiritual level, flesh also means that part of us that operates independently from God, where God is in his little corner of the universe and we're in our corner of the universe and we do our stuff, we live our daily lives in our own strength. And we are completely independent of God. We're not connected with him. We're the ones doing the work. We are doing things in our own strength. When we talk about doing things in the flesh, we mean self-reliance and independence from God. And the Lord has a lot to say in Scripture about operating in the flesh. It says that, Scripture says that the flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." There's nothing in our flesh that pleases God because he doesn't want us to be independent from him. Rebellion and independence are sinful and they're fleshly. And God says, "That's not what I made you for." That was like the missionary's car with a loose cable. The engine was operating separately from the starter cable. There was a separation there, was an independence there. And things don't work well when we're living independently and in our own self-reliance. Now let me see if I can help you get this at maybe a little bit deeper level. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he made them to be flesh on the outside and indwelled with his own spirit and his life on the inside. It's kind of like this glove that I have. Now, if you look at the glove, you see the glove doing certain things. The glove can point. The glove can flip my hair. The glove can flick a booger. The glove can wave. The glove can turn pages. There's all sorts of things that this glove can do. But is it really the glove that's doing it? No. What is doing it? The hand inside the glove is giving the life to the glove. And that's how God created Adam and Eve. On the outside is our flesh, is our outside behavior and our muscles and our bones and our faces and our mouths. And that's the outside glove part. But he was the power inside the glove. God energized Adam and Eve with his own life the way that my hand energizes the glove. We were made to run on God the way that a glove was made to run on a hand inside, the way that a pen is made to run on ink, the way that a car is made to run on gas. Those are the things that give it its power and its point. We were made to run on God himself. We were created to be indwelled by God himself. Which is why when we come into the world and there's a God-shaped hole, nothing will fit a God-shaped hole but God himself. But I get ahead of myself on that. Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he deceives Eve, and he says, "Hey, God is trying to rip you off. He wants You know, he gave you rules that you don't have to obey because you can be like God. If you come over here into the realm of independence and rebellion, God doesn't love you. He's not full of goodness. He's trying to rip you off. You don't need to follow God's instructions. And Eve, being deceived, thought, that sounds right to me. And so she hands this fruit to her husband, who was standing there with her, not saying what he should have said. And the two of them fell into sin. And the moment they sinned and they acted independently of God and in disobedience and in rebellion to God, God left them. And suddenly they were now just gloves. There was no energizing power inside. There was just gloveness. And that is so sad. What is the point of a glove without a hand inside? There was this sense, the first thing that they sensed, what besides the uh-oh, was, I'm naked. And it wasn't just physical nakedness on the outside. There was a sense of spiritual nakedness on the inside. This glove is naked on the inside, isn't it? Because there's no hand inside. Something has gone terribly wrong. Now, there are things that you can do with the glove. You know, you can slap things, and I can hit my hair, and I can wave with the glove this way. Of course, it's still my hand waving it. But the part of a glove is it's pointless without a hand inside. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ because I realized that my glove without God inside, my flesh, my life without God deserves to be crucified. It's worthy of death. It's pointless and worthless without the reason for which I was made, which was to be indwelled by God. So the flesh is crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. And Scripture says in Galatians 2:20, and now that my flesh has been crucified in my understanding, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus comes and comes inside of our glove, and now his hand is back inside of our glove. Now, when we become a Christian, when we are born, we are we are flesh, meaning we have the physical part. We are soul, meaning we do have a personality. But Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The spirit part of us, the part that goes inside the glove, that part's dead. And when we put our trust in Christ, that spirit is made alive because God himself comes to dwell inside the person. That, honestly, that was the light bulb moment for me the night I became a Christian. Nobody had ever told me that the point of being a Christian was that God himself would come live inside of a person. I just thought you do your stuff. You show up, you go to church, you mark your little boxes on giving money to the missionaries, and, you know, got that mass out of the way. Okay, good, we're done. And then I go live my life the way I whatever I want to do. I never ever heard that God wanted to come live inside of me, and he had made me to live inside of me. That's the point of a glove, and that's the point of me, is to be indwelled by God himself. It is no longer I who live, my flesh, just being a glove, but Christ lives in me. He is the energizing power inside of my glove. Christ lives in me. His hand is inside my glove. And by his strength and with his life, I live my life with his strength and his power and his might and his hand inside of me. Ladies, I am sitting here, I am physically sitting in front of you, and I'm speaking with my mouth, but I am so aware that Jesus Christ is the one energizing me to speak words of truth to you. I am not bringing you Sue Boland's wisdom. If that was the point, I could have called it in from home, and you would have just blown it off. I am so aware that it is him energizing me. And that is my desperate prayer every time I come up to speak, or so many of the things that I do. Lord, you need to do this through me. You be the hand in my glove. You be the strength inside of me. Let it be your life shining through me. But see, so many Christians get the message that of the glove, the message of flesh. You just need to try harder. And we try to make ourselves do better with an empty, lifeless glove. Now the thing is, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have God Himself living inside of you, whether you recognize it or not. That power and life is there. But the connection could be broken if you're not depending on Him. God says, relax and surrender to me and let me live my life through you. Quit trying to make the glove work on its own. Just relax. Can you imagine the glove going, no, I want to do my own thing. And the glove is trying to say, just relax and let me be the hand inside. No, I want to do my own thing. You know, God says, don't do that. Here's another way to understand what I'm talking about. When we come into the world, every baby, where's Truett? Is he here in the room? He's gone. He's taking a break. We know what that means. When baby Truett came into the world, as precious and beloved as he was still a little stinking sinner who desperately needed to be saved, and he still does, and his mom and dad know that. When he came into the world, just like each of us, he was an empty display case. He does not have the Spirit of God inside of him. All of us are born empty display cases. Because we are the image bearers of God, we were designed and created to put God on display. What is the point of a display case with nothing to display? It's pointless. It is not achieving or experiencing the purpose for which it is made. But when we're born, physically born, we come into the world and we're empty on the inside. We still have a soul, we have a personality, but spiritually we are empty. That God-shaped hole inside of us doesn't have God in it. We are born fleshly and empty and needing God. And the moment we become a Christian, God plants himself inside of us, and he is the treasure inside. And suddenly, our empty display cases are no longer empty. They have the most amazing treasure. God himself is inside the display case. And we are the outside. We're the display case. He's the treasure inside. And what we want to do is let the treasure be seen in us. He comes to indwell us. Our old life before Christ is empty and pointless. Our new life is full and experiencing what we were made for, which is to be not only an image bearer of God, but for God to shine himself through us. Old life, new life. God says, stop operating as if you were an empty display case. You are no longer empty. I am inside of you. We were made to put God on display. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. God is faithful to call us in the first place, and then he provides the energy and the power to do what he calls us to do, to fulfill the purposes for which he made us. The one who calls us to a life of righteousness is the one who lives that life of righteousness through us. We don't have any righteousness in our own strength. We have nothing to bring to the table. We are so desperately needy. Jesus brings his perfection and his righteousness inside of us, and he indwells us, and he will live and shine that life of beautiful, righteous, holy living through us if we let him do that. In depending on God, and in expecting him to shine through us the way some of you are having issues with the fact that the light is shining through these glorious windows, and that light is in your eyes, and it's hard to see. That's because the purpose of a window is to let the light shine through and to let what the beauty out there shine through. That window is a picture of who we are. God says, be a window so that I can shine through you. If we depend on God to live His life of righteousness through us, to shine through us the way the light is coming through the window, it saves us from the futility of self-effort, of doing stuff in our own strength, of doing things that don't matter. Because God says in His Word that whatever we do in our own strength and in our own effort doesn't count for anything. That's what's going to get burned up at the end when all the things that we do are passed through the judging fires. The only things that we do in His strength and for His glory will last. Wood, hay, and stubble, the stuff that will burn up through the fires of judgment, that's the stuff we do in our own strength. But the things we do in His strength and for His glory are the precious jewels and the precious metals, and they make it through the fire just fine. And it'd be real easy to hear me say, talking about these our deeds being judged that way, is to think, oh no, I'm so afraid of judgment day, because I'm going to feel so bad. But Romans 8:1 says, in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not need to be afraid of that, in the same way that when I love it when my cleaning ladies come, I don't have the physical energy to clean my house. And I love when they come and clean my house and I see the dirty water in the bucket after they've been cleaning. I'm so glad to have that dirt out of my house. I'm thrilled that they take my dirty house and they turn it into a clean house. There's no shame in the dirt in the bucket. I live in a fallen world. I live in a dirty house. It gets dirty when I'm not even there, so I am not going to feel bad about that. I am delighted that the dirt is being taken out of the way and thrown outside. That's how we're going to feel when that wood, hay, and stubble stuff gets burned up and only the good stuff is left. We're going to be so glad that God takes that out of the way, and we just have the rest of it to give Him and glorify Him with it. So what I want to talk about for a little bit is the avoiding the futility of self-effort, of doing stuff in our own strength. Because, see, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. We take a look at all the commands in Scripture. There is no way that we can do that in our own strength. God wants to live His life through us, not have us try to live it for Him in our own power. He says, quit trying to do stuff on your own and depend on Me. Let me give you an example of futility. As Peggy mentioned last night, I am a calligrapher. I do hand lettering. And I've had a job doing that in my studio at home for about 28 years. Part of my job is that I get to address a lot of envelopes every year. Many of them are for wedding invitations. But I also am delighted, in God's goodness, to have a contract with ExxonMobil Corporation. So whenever they're having events and parties or dinners or whatever, I often address their envelopes in calligraphy. So I do thousands of envelopes every year, which I absolutely love. One time I was addressing wedding invitations, and as you know, most invitations have one outside envelope and one inside envelope. And the outside envelope gets the name and address, and the inside envelope gets just your, you know, Dr. and Mrs. Bolin. That's all it says. Well, I wasn't paying attention one day, and I had a stack of inside envelopes sitting there, and I spent over an hour addressing the outsides on the inside envelopes. So, of course, I was on a deadline, and of course I had limited envelopes, but I suddenly realized I flipped one over and there was no return address on the back. It's like, I have just not only wasted time, but I've wasted envelopes. I had to take an entire hour plus worth of time and throw it in the trash. Ah! God was very gracious that I had barely enough to complete the job, even though I had made this ginormous mistake. But that's the futility of self-effort. I was doing the wrong thing on the wrong envelopes. I wasted the time. I wasted the envelopes. That's what happens when we do stuff in our own strength. What a waste. Do you want to waste your time? My time's way too valuable to waste like that. Speaking of calligraphy, I used to teach it. I can no longer just because of the physical losses that I've had. But I would, I loved to tell my calligraphy students, and this, they came from all over Dallas to do this. It was not at a church or anything. And I would tell them, somewhere around the second week of my class, I would say, "This is really frustrating, isn't it? Because you're trying to learn something new, and it's humbling, and you feel like you're in kindergarten learning how to write letters for the first time, and it's very, very humbling. And I know you're frustrated because you can watch me sit down and pick up a pen, and I'm a master calligrapher, you know, and I could just dip it and write, and something beautiful would come out. And you compare what you're doing with what I'm able to do after years of training and experience. And it's frustrating, isn't it?" And they said, "Yeah, it really is frustrating." And I would say, "Wouldn't it be cool if there was some way where we could have you just relax and surrender your hand and your arm to me, and I, as a master calligrapher, could get inside of your body, and I could write letters with my experience and my training through your hand and your arm and your pen? How cool would that be?" And they went, "Oh, where do we do that? How do we sign up?" And I would tell them, "You know what? I can't do that, but I have just described to you the essence of Christianity, which is that we can be so reconciled to God that our sins are taken away and Jesus Christ comes and lives inside of us, and he lives his beautiful, perfect, powerful life through us. And all we have to do is relax and yield and surrender to him, and it's like him writing through me. That's what the Christian life is like." And of course, some people would look at me like, "What?" But others got it. It's like, "That's what Christianity is about?" Like, "Yeah, and you won't hear about it on Oprah either." Now see, Christ lived in unbroken dependence on the Father. He didn't do anything in his own strength. Every single thing he did, every breath he took, every person he spoke to, every miracle that he performed was done in dependence on the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he calls us to live in the same dependence on him as he showed us of living on, in dependence on the Father. "Apart from him," he said, "we can do nothing." Now, we can do futile self-effort stuff that needs to be burned up and thrown away. That's the kind of stuff we can do apart from him. But anything of value and anything that's lasting, we can't do anything apart from him. And we need to recognize that. We can spend a lot of time and be very busy doing nothing, doing something that doesn't last. There's the awful possibility that you could live a lifetime of service and doing things that you hope are pleasing to God, but you're not really sure, doing stuff in your own strength that God never told you to do, didn't empower you to do. It was just your idea, and you did it totally independent from what God wanted for you. I pray that that is not true of any of you. At least at this point, you could say, "I want to live the rest of this, Lord, to be about living out your plan for me and what in your energy through me, so that what I do counts because it's done in your strength and for your glory." Now, let me develop this in a slightly different way. If you look at Colossians 2:7, there is a great scripture. Some of you may have done the Navigators 2:7 series, which was life-changing for me that 25-odd years ago that I did it. And it's based on this verse. Colossians 2:7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Some translations say, "walk in him." "Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." What this is saying is, in the same way where you trust Christ, which is by faith, you don't earn salvation, you don't earn a good relationship with God, you don't earn reconciliation with God, we don't have the power to do that. You receive it as a gift by faith. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving this to me." And you receive it. In the same way somebody gives you a birthday present, you don't earn a birthday present. They offer it to you, you take it, say thank you, and you unwrap it. And that's the picture of salvation. And this scripture is saying, in the same way that you received Christ to begin with, continue to live out your life by faith, receiving from him as the gift on a daily basis the power and the energy to live the Christian life. We were saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. That's what God's plan is. Faith that takes God at his word. Faith that simply says, thank you. Thank you for offering this to me. Thank you for doing it for me. We don't live the Christian life by our own efforts. Let's think for a second about spiritual fruit. Remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, so many of the things that God gives us in the physical world function as a way to instruct us about truths in the spiritual world. So let's think of a fruit tree. Think of an apple tree. Have you ever seen an apple pushing out fruit? There's an apple. Have you ever seen an apple tree straining to put out fruit? No. Apple trees don't strain to put out fruit. As long as they are rooted in the ground and they continue to receive the nourishment of water and sun, and they're connected and all the sap is flowing, the sap flows into all the different parts of the apple tree and the fruit is just produced quietly, gently, effortlessly on the apple tree's part. The apple tree doesn't try to manufacture fruit. And God doesn't want us to try to manufacture life or fruit or anything that would be glorifying to God. He says, just yield to me, surrender to me, and I will be the sap that pushes life out and produces fruit in your life. Ephesians 5:18 has a different spin on this as well, which says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is how we produce fruit. This is how God lives his life through us. To be filled with the Spirit means allowing the Holy Spirit to occupy our entire personality and our spirit with the power and character of Christ. The key to being filled with the Spirit is yielding and surrender. Great picture of it. If you have ever seen those sea sponges, those big old things, sea sponges, if you let them get dry, they're kind of shriveled up and very hard. They look like a giant apricot pit or something. Imagine taking a sea sponge and pushing it down into a sink full of water, soapy water that you're getting ready to clean with, okay? And you take the soap sponge and you put it in the water, and then you just wait for the water to first soften the sponge and then fill all the inside of it until it's super saturated. If you leave it there long enough, it absorbs as much water as it can possibly take, to the point where it can't take anymore. And you pick up the sponge, and if you hold it above the sink of water, it'll just drip. I mean, it's so super saturated with water. That sponge is filled with water. It didn't inject it into itself. It didn't go searching after it. All it did was it just sat in the water and it absorbed the water. To be filled with the Spirit is to open ourselves up the same way that a sponge would open itself up to the water and let the Spirit of God just permeate us and fill us and saturate us until when you pick us up, we just drip out the Spirit of God. I love that image of being filled with the Spirit. It's so simple. It's a matter of, Lord, I yield to you. I surrender to you. Fill me. It's simply that easy. There's nothing difficult, but we have to yield our will to him. And when you don't do that, there are consequences, because then you start running dry. A number of years ago, I had a car with a leak in the power steering fluid compartment. And the fluid kept leaking from my car. And within hours of adding power steering fluid, because it was leaking, I would hear a horrible whining moan whenever I turned the wheel. Now, this was a gigantic 9-passenger station wagon. So I was driving a boat, okay? If I ignored that whining noise and I failed to add power steering fluid, yeah, I eventually got to the point where I would lose the power in my power steering, and I found out was just what an enormous effort it was to turn the wheel of a very large car without power, without help. It literally made my shoulder joints ache. I felt like I was playing 18-wheeler driver. It got to the point, honestly, where the thought of getting in the car, I would immediately start to hurt. Because it was painful to turn the wheel without power steering. We ended up getting the leak fixed because I couldn't live like that. And I so appreciated this reminder of how essential the Holy Spirit is to our Christian life, because the Holy Spirit is like the power steering fluid in our cars. When we're filled with the Spirit, His supernatural power enables us to go about our lives doing what He wants us to do, with effortless grace and ease and effectiveness, because He is providing His supernatural strength in the same way that power steering fluid allows the car to have power steering. The only reason it's so easy to literally, you can turn a very large car with one finger if you've got power steering and you've got power steering fluid. Not because you're so strong, but because of the power steering system. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like in our cars. But we can leak, and we do leak, from either unconfessed sin or self-reliance, where we just forget to rely on God. And our default setting is self-reliance. Our default setting is to live in the flesh, on our own, independent of God. Every morning when we wake up, we are in the flesh. It's the default setting. We have to deliberately switch over to God's strength, to God power, instead of self-power. When we've got a leak in our power steering fluid, it's hard work to do stuff in our own strength, relying on our own flesh. There is no grace. There is no ease. There's little effectiveness. Which is why I so appreciate the Holy Spirit's accuracy and wisdom and having Paul write in Ephesians 5:18, the verb tense is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time deal like salvation is. You only have to get saved one time. But we are called to keep getting filled with the Spirit over and over and over, many times on a daily basis. It's a continual present tense imperative. Because He knows we leak and we keep forgetting and we keep getting into our own strength. And He says, keep coming to me, keep yielding to me and surrendering to me. To go on as so many believers do, day after day, week after week, year after year, failing to be filled and empowered by His grace is exhausting and discouraging. It's so much less than what God intends for us. It ends us up being like the lady at the health club who was just so weary of doing good because she was doing good and she was trying to serve the Lord in her own strength. In his book, The Saving Life of Christ, Major Ian Thomas explains the difference between doing things in our own strength and under the law of having to jump through hoops and do things on a performance basis, and grace, which is walking in the Spirit, doing things in God's strength. He says, let's say I want to get to Chicago, but I'm bound to the earth by a law that I've never been able to break, the law of gravity. But then I'm told that there's another law, a higher law, the law of aerodynamics. And if I am willing to commit myself in total trust to this new higher law, that new law is going to set me free from the old law. So, by faith, I get on a plane, I sit down in the seat, I buckle up my seat belts, and I rest in the rest of faith, and as those mighty engines roar to life, I discover that that new law of aerodynamics sets me free from the old law of gravity. And as long as I maintain by faith that position of total dependence on the plane, which is taking advantage of the law of aerodynamics, meaning you can get up off the face of the planet. I don't have to try and be free from the law of gravity. I am free from the law of gravity. I'm being set free by the operation of a new and higher law, because I'm operating by grace instead of by law or by our own efforts. Of course, if I'm foolish enough to try to leave the cabin and step out through the emergency door, things aren't going to work so well. And I will discover that although the law of aerodynamics is functioning, you have to be in the plane, resting in the plane. Because as soon as you leave the rest of being just relaxing in the plane, and you go off and you try to do things in your own strength, the law of gravity will suck you back to Earth. And you discover that the old law is still very much in operation. We can say, Lord, fill me with your spirit, and I want to operate in your strength and not of my own. And that's when we're flying, when we're on a plane and we're 35,000 feet above the earth. But as soon as we go, okay, I got this covered, now I'll do things in my own strength, that's when the gravity kicks in and we're brought back on earth. We have to maintain our dependence on the Lord if we're going to stay airborne. It's an act of the will. I would choose to remain dependent on you. A friend of mine says, he absolutely loved the baby dedications that a friend did because of the physical position. When he would take a baby in his arms to do a baby dedication, he goes, I love baby dedications because they remind us of what our dependence on God should look like. The baby was always completely relaxed and dependent on the arms of the one holding him. The baby wasn't struggling or trying or doing his own thing. The baby was resting in dependence and complete neediness of the person who was holding him. And he said, this is a picture of the believer who just needs to rest in the Father's arms. And there's a rest, which means we're not going to get tired from doing things in our own strength if we just rest and yield and surrender. Those three words are huge. If you remember nothing else from this hour, this hour's message, just remember rest and yield and surrender. Francis Schaeffer was talking about abiding, which is about resting and depending and surrendering. And he says, the essence of abiding is that we fully cooperate with a life not our own to bring forth fruit not our own. We stay connected to the Lord who just pushes his spiritual sap through us, and he provides the energy and he provides the fruit. He provides the life. This is the secret to living the Christian life that you will never hear on Oprah. We live it in his strength and not our own. We live it in his power. We plug into God's power source. And instead of operating off of our own power, which is like this AAA battery, I could put this AAA battery in a pen light and I could provide some light, which would have a lot more impact if we were in a totally dark room, but we're not. We're in a very well-lit room. But here is a picture of our own human effort. You can't do a whole lot with a AAA battery. God's strength, God's life, God's power is like the light that you get from AC current. Okay? This light bulb does not have to work at sending out light. All I did was switch it on. And the light, the power comes through the cord, and it comes out the light, and it shines. And what this has to do with us in living our Christian life is that our wills are on the off and on switch. And when we get into the place of self-dependence and self-reliance, thanks, Lord, I got this covered, I'll do things on my own, we're turning off the power supply. It's still plugged in. It's still totally available. But as soon as we say, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to step over the line and put my faith in you. You be the light inside me. You be the life inside of me. I'm resting in you. I'm going to walk in you. My finger presses the switch and on comes the light. It's simply a matter of our will. This is the essence of what it means to love the Christian life. His life, his light, his power, his energy, his might, not ours. So would you rather have An AC current that's always there, ready to shine a big light, or a AAA battery. Your choice. Your strength, God's strength. Your power, God's power. There is no combination. It's one or the other. Earlier I mentioned Colossians 2:7. It says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, so live in him. Walking in the Spirit means two things. First of all, it's not passivity. It's walking in the Spirit, not sitting. Putting your mind in neutral and coasting is not walking in the Spirit. Sitting back and waiting for God to do everything is not God's way to spiritual maturity. So, for example, you get up in the morning and you go, oh, there's my Bible. Lord, I'm trusting you to have this quiet time for me. I'm going to sit here and have my cup of coffee. You go there and you study the Bible, and then I don't just osmose it into my head. That's not going to work. We have to cooperate with God. We don't leave everything in his hands to the point where we don't do our part. I mean, if you're, many of you are mothers, if you provided a meal for your child and said, I have prepared this marvelous meal for you, and they went, sat there and went, thanks, Mom, and then they didn't eat it, you would wonder about that. God says, you have to do your part. He will not do for us what only we can do, but we do it in his strength. It doesn't pay much to have a quiet time to study the Word on our own, because we need the Holy Spirit to show us what he wants us to see. We do things in conjunction with him. We yield to him, we surrender to him, we open ourselves up to him. Actually, one of my favorite analogies, and I pray this constantly for myself and for others, is the difference between having your cup right side up or upside down. I have a cup full of water here. The reason there's water in it is that the cup was right side up when Greta put water in there for me. If I'm not going to turn the cup upside down because it's full of water right now, but you know what would happen. If you have a cup that's upside down, no matter how much good stuff you're trying to pour into that cup, it's not going to make it in there. The attitude of our hearts is cups up or cups down. Right side up, upside down. We need to have our cups right side up to receive from God. So walking in the Spirit is not passive. It's walking, not sitting. But it's also walking, not running. Endless, exhausting activity is not spiritual. Sometimes we think, the harder I work for God, the more spiritual I'll get. And that's a subtle lie from the enemy. There are a lot of Christians that Satan will never derail through immorality, but he, boy, sure does a good job derailing us and rendering us ineffective through busyness, doing stuff that God never told us to do. We need to be dependent on him. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to take off my to-do list and off my plate? What do you want me to do? Matthew 11:28-30 is a beautiful picture of the purpose and the pace of the Spirit-filled walk. It's Matthew 11:28-30. This is where Jesus gives this amazing invitation where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now, we don't live in an agrarian society, so you might not be aware of what a double yoke is for. Farmers would carve a rather broad, well, a plank, really, that had two holes in it. And they would link two animals together, but not usually the same size animals. They would take put one of the yoke holes, it was much larger, and it would rest on the shoulders of a larger, more experienced, much more powerful animal. And then they would put a younger, smaller one in the other hole. And the younger one would be trained in how to walk, how to pull the sledge behind them. And the older, stronger ox or horse or whatever would be doing the work, and the younger one was receiving the training and learning how to work in consort with another. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy. the yoke is easy for us because he's the one doing the work. He's the strong one. He says, get in the yoke with me, which means you walk at my pace. You walk according to my direction. You don't do things on your own. Just stay connected to me. And it's amazing what we together will accomplish. One of the young ladies that I'm mentoring gave me a very plaintive statement of her Christian life the other day when we were talking about this, and she said, I don't know how to surrender to Christ within me. You talk about Jesus Christ living inside of me and offering me his supernatural assistance, but I don't know what that means. I don't know how to work it out in my daily life. What does that look like? So let me give you some practical ideas on how you can specifically plug this information, the secret you won't hear on Oprah. How do you plug it into your life? One of the ways is how it is that we pray. How do we let Christ live his life through us in our prayer life? Prayer is not begging or pleading as if God were unwilling to give us whatever we're asking for. It means simply exposing by faith every situation as it arises to the all-sufficiency of the one who indwells us. We just offer it, which is why we never, ever in prayer demand anything. We request, but we don't demand. And we don't tell God, you better get busy, you know, and I'm going to tell people what you're going to do, and if you don't come through, you're going to be embarrassed. I tried doing that. God does not do manipulation, I discovered. But see, there's nothing that can arise that God is not adequate for. And within the last couple of years, the way that I've plugged this into my prayer life is, have you ever experienced how patio furniture can get wet if you leave it out in the rain? Yeah, especially the upholstered stuff. And what you do with it, you don't bring it in the house where it gets moldy. You drag it out into the backyard where it will be exposed to the sunlight and to the heat and to the air. And those things will just do their work on your furniture and allow it to dry and to get back to its original position and in its condition. And so often that's the image that I have in my head. When I'm praying for someone, I mentally drag them out into the backyard where I just imagine God's grace pouring down like sunlight and warmth, a little bit of a breeze. And I just expose this person to the grace and the power of God. And I'm not pushing to try to come up with the right words. I'm just moving them out into the light, saying, Lord, just pour your life and your light and your grace into this person. I'm trusting you to do that. It's very easy to push somebody out into the light in your head. That's what my prayer life consists of. I'm pushing people around. Out into the light of God's grace that and his power. How do we start our day? Well, with a simple prayer, something along the lines of, Lord, I want to yield to you. I want you to live your life through me this day. Here you go. And I open myself up to you. You live your life through me. And then throughout the day, you get in the habit of re-yielding because our flesh is stubborn and we keep wanting to go back to that position of self-sufficiency. And our flesh is unredeemable. We have to continually struggle against it in his strength. Because we're not going to do very well struggling in our strength. Have you ever had a shopping cart at the grocery store with a wobbly wheel? And it's got one wheel that wants to go its own way. You know, the other three are totally fine. And this one wheel makes you turning into the canned peas. And you don't want canned peas. And you have to work really hard to keep it on track. Our flesh is like that. It keeps wanting to go its own way. And we have to keep saying, nope, I'm going to keep going straight and continue to remain resting in God's sufficiency. I'm going to rest in his grace and in his power. I was explaining this to a group of MOPs, Mothers of Preschoolers, and I said, you're going to have many, 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 many opportunities throughout the day to entrust yourself to the power of God. And what I suggest you do is you realize, oh my word, I'm back in the flesh. I'm doing things in my own strength. What I suggested they do is with their foot, draw a line in the carpet and step across the line and say, okay, Lord, now I'm walking in the Spirit. This is the flesh. There's the line. Now I'm walking into the Spirit. I'm stepping across the line, and now I'm depending on you. And you can do this throughout the day many times. And I suggest you do. And one woman came to me the next week, and she said, you should see the lines all over my house. Now, since it was just done with her shoe, it didn't leave a mark that, you know, when she vacuumed them, they all went away. But it was evidence of all those places, literal places in her house where she stepped out of the flesh into the Spirit. And we can do that mentally as well. Okay, so how do we plug into God's power in dealing with people? We say things like, Lord, you want to love this person through me. I am not feeling love at all for them right now. So you love them through me. One of my sons is an IT professional. He does computer stuff. I love having a computer geek in the family. I tell you, it's the coolest thing. And apparently, so do a number of clients at this company where Kurt works. And he said the other day, okay, I don't like people. You know I don't like people, but people seem to like me. And they're calling up the office and they're saying, don't send anybody but Curtis Bolin. And I don't like that because when I show up, I have to act like I care. And I have to act like they're important, and I have to act like they matter to me, and I have to be nice, and I don't want to be nice. I just want to sit there at my computer and do my work. And it just drains me, Mom, to have to be with people. Yeah, he's so not my son. At any rate, actually, he really is, which is why he does people really well. He picked that up from somewhere. And I said, sweetie, you're getting exhausted and drained because you are trying to do this in your own strength. I challenge you to do a one-week challenge with God. When you go to the door of your client's offices, before you open the door, say, Jesus, I'm going to slide over into the passenger seat. You be in the driver's seat. You do this call through me. Not only do I trust you to fix these people's computers through my hands and through my head and the things, the troubleshooting I have to do, but especially with the people. Lord, I just have to act like they care, like I care about them, but you actually do. You not only care about them, you love them. I don't understand that, but you do. And so you be nice to these people through me. You show your love to these people through me. And I'm just a willing instrument in your hand. I challenged him to do that for a week and see what kind of difference it made. So I talked to him at the end of the week. Oh, first of all, I have to tell you, one of the sweetest parenting moments of my whole life was when I made this suggestion to him about, you know, it was discipleship type thing. I suggested he do this. To my amazement, my son, the strong-willed one, the one who was at loggerheads with me in his entire growing up years, said, okay. Okay? You're not going to say, I already tried that, it doesn't work, or that'll never work, that's stupid. He said, okay. It's like, oh, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for letting me get to this place where I could enjoy my son not having killed him. And he discovered the end of the week he had so much more energy. He didn't have to struggle because Jesus Christ has no trouble loving people through us because he really does love them. He doesn't have to fake it. He really does love them. Another example, Lord, I'm feeling bitter toward this person. I choose to allow you to forgive them through me. I open myself up to you. You forgive them through me. I need help for you to do that. Or if you've got adolescents in your family, Lord, I cannot take another case of rolled eyes or a disrespectful attitude from my teenager, and I'm feeling like trading her in for a cat. But you be patient and kind and mature in me because I sure don't have it. Lord, I don't think I can change another poopy diaper today. You do this through me. I mean, here's my hands. Here's my nose. Hold it for me. But you do this through me because I'm just so done with dirty diapers. You do this through me. How do we work in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we plug into His power in our work? Lord, I invite you to teach this class through me. I invite you to take this meeting through me. I invite you to sell this whatever through me. I invite you to cook this meal through me. Now we're getting into the mundane parts of life. I invite you to do this laundry through me. So often, that is my prayer as I'm doing calligraphy. Lord, you letter these invitations through me. When I'm doing stuff for the Probe website, Lord, here are my fingers, here are my hands, here's my mind. You create this this article through me. You do it. I'm opening up to you. I'm the glove, but you're the hand. The mundane parts of life. Lord Jesus, you drive in this traffic through me. Here are my hands and my legs and my eyes. You do it through me. I'm just going to relax and trust that you're in control. Or even something as simple as, Lord, you eat this meal through me. I love the food too much. I want you more than the food. You never overate, so please, you eat through me and tell me when we're stopping. And there are so many ways, so many variations on this. Things like, Lord, I'm having such a hard time keeping out of chat rooms. You be self-controlled in me. I'm yielding to you and surrendering to you. I am willing to do the right thing, but the strength has to come from you. Lord, be patient through me. Lord, be loving through me. Lord, be kind through me. Lord, be respectful through me. You do it. You be the hand. I'm the glove, but I'm powerless without you. You do this for me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us enough to not only make us and to purchase us with your blood, but you are willing to come live inside of us, making us your temple. Thank you so much for giving us your life and your light. Thank you for making us to run on you, to be the hand in our glove, to be the treasure in our display case. Lord, I just pray that you would show us what it means to live the secret of the Christian life in a way that will bring joy and power and a new sense of delight in watching you be supernatural in us. Thank you that we don't have to try. We need to trust. Teach each one of us what you want us to do, how you want us to plug this into our lives. In your holy and precious name, amen.